have your program ready. You might want to follow along. If you take out that little sermon outline there, you can fill in the blanks if you'd like to do that. Or if you brought your smartphone or your tablet, you're welcome. If you have the Bible, a YouVersion app, you can click on Live Events, should be able to find ACC, and you can follow along there as well. And if you brought your Bibles, if you didn't, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. But like for you to locate the Gospel of Luke, right there in the New Testament, getting it started, and find chapter 17. And if you'd mark that, we're going to read it a lot later. And so you might wonder today, as you've marked it, are we ever going to get there? I promise you we will get there before it's all over. But if you have that marked, you'll be ready when we finally do arrive at that place. I'm really not trying to complain this morning, but I will say that preaching every week really is a challenge for a number of reasons. And there's a lot of things that go into it. You know, for example, a pastor's young son was nestled in his dad's lap on a Sunday afternoon, and he asked his dad, as he was sitting there, he said, "Dad, when you come out to preach every Sunday, you sit there with your head bowed. What are you doing that for?" And the dad said, "Well, son, I'm asking God to give me a good sermon." To which the boy replied, "Well then, Dad, why doesn't he?" And that doesn't go a very long way in helping the pastor's self-esteem. Another example would be early in his evangelistic preaching ministry, Billy Graham experienced a rather humbling moment. He was due to speak during the week at an evening service in a South Carolina church. And that afternoon, he needed to mail a letter, and so he walked down Main Street of this little town, and he stopped to ask a young lad how to find the post office, because he didn't know where it was at. Well, after getting directions, Billy said to the little boy, hey, son, if you'll come to that big church down the street tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. And the little boy looked back at him and said, "I don't think so, sir. You don't even know how to get to the post office." And if you would realize that, I guess I would say, man, I can relate to that. I hope that I never come across as any kind of an expert on the stuff that I preach about. I want to confess to you right up front, I am just a learner who still has a lot to learn. And I just hope it's helpful when I share with you some of my learnings that I'm figuring out along the way. And that really is where we're going to be at today. Today we're starting this brand new series. And in this series, we want to introduce something to you that we're kind of calling the code. And this code is our way of communicating the values that make volunteering and serving around here more than just some simple routine. So we're calling this series Know the Code, because we want to make sure everybody knows the code when it comes to this area of serving. And the reason we're doing this series really is because you were designed to have an impact on this world. There is no other person exactly like you that can fulfill your God-given role on planet Earth. And so if you don't get it done, nobody else is going to get it done. And that's why we need you to be invested. We need you to be involved in serving Christ and His cause here at Academy Christian Church. Now, the month of July has become, again, just warning, our volunteer recruitment month. Hopefully you noticed something different about the foyer when you came in. And this month, we're trying to get as many people as we can connected in strategic areas of serving Christ and His cause. And so this series is intended to help you understand some of the values that govern our serving and our volunteering, as well as we want to help get you motivated to get connected in ministry here at Academy Christian Church. I would just encourage you, you don't have to be a member here to serve in many of the areas that are available to get involved in. And so we're going to talk about knowing the code. Now, when I mention know the code, there are all sorts of codes that directly impact our lives, aren't there? Today, in 2015, some of the codes are simple. Some of them are a little bit more complex. I imagine some of you at your home, there's a code that you use to open the garage door. For some of you, you have a code that you use to access your bank accounts. Some of you probably have a code that you have to tap in to open up your smartphone. And we've kind of got code overwhelmment today. In fact, does anybody else here besides me feel kind of like the number of codes you're required to remember is becoming a little bit overwhelming? I'm having a hard time just keeping it all cataloged in there. And so there's a lot of codes like that. But there's other codes too. Our middle son, Blake, is a computer programmer, which means that what he does for a living is he writes code for computers that helps determine the computer's processes and applications. Now, when we say know the code, we're going to be focusing on really on two very important types of codes here at ACC. The first one is one that we could say is a code that creates. It's kind of like the code we're going to talk about here a little bit, the computer programming or the DNA. It's a code that creates. The second code is a code that guides conduct. In fact, often you've heard of a code of conduct. And we want you to know the code here at ACC because it's the reason behind why we do things the way we do. So first of all, let's start talking about this code that creates. And once again, it's much like or could be compared to a code that a computer programmer writes, or it could even be compared to something as complex as what's inside each one of us. There's a code inside each one of ourselves called our DNA. And it actually is literally a code that determines who we are, what we look like, a lot of things about us is encapsulated in that code. And so the first code that we're going to look at this morning is a code that defines who we are in Christ. This is the code that if you're a Christ follower, it's going to help define who you are in Christ. Now, this is so important because when you make a decision to follow Christ, there is a fundamental change that takes place inside of you. And that's because internally, the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in your heart. And his presence there makes an incredible difference in the way you live your life. In fact, here's how the Apostle Paul described it when he wrote to some of the early believers, Christians like you and I in the city of Galatia. Here's what he said. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives inside of me. And so the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the incredible change that took place because Paul was now a Christ follower. And so if Christ lives in you, if you're a follower of Christ, then the DNA of Christ, the thing that determines who Christ is and what he does, is also in you. Now, We know from studies that if a person has similar DNA, that it will manifest itself, sometimes very outwardly, sometimes very vividly. For example, I want to show you a few pictures. Here's a picture of a father and son. Notice any similarity in the way that they look. Let's go ahead and take a look. Here's a mother and a daughter. Can you tell that they share some of the same DNA? Yeah, because they look a lot alike. Here's a father and a daughter, and you see the difference there. And then there's another one, a father and a daughter. You can tell they probably have some similar DNA. And then I found one more because I just thought it was so interesting. I just got a kick out of that. They're not even related, I don't think, but that baby looks like he ought to have the same DNA as that particular guy. Now, let me explain that when I talk about us looking like Christ, our resemblance to Christ is not going to be that we would physically look like Jesus, but instead that if we have Christ's DNA in us, that we would somehow act like Jesus. See, more, it's how you look in regard to your behavior when you talk about looking like Christ. Our lives should look similar to Jesus' life, which brings us to his life. Because interestingly, when Jesus came to earth, if you notice, his first priority was never to draw a crowd. Now, Jesus wanted to reach as many people as possible, but he was never about drawing a crowd. In fact, sometimes, if you notice, when the crowds got a bit too large, he would say things that would sometimes turn a lot of those people away because they'd say, I don't know if I really want to be a part of that. And they would turn away really because of the kind of life that they knew he was expecting them to live. Because it would be a life that would reflect his kind of life. So let me remind you real quickly, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth is spelled out pretty clearly. And the Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now, if there's anybody who deserved to be served, it would be Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. We'll look at that more. But he actually came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if that really is why Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve, then wouldn't people who have his DNA, who look like him, wouldn't that probably be a part of their lives? In fact, what I want you to grab a hold of this morning is this fact, that we serve, if we're a Christ follower, because he served. That's what Jesus did. We serve because he served. Now, someone once, I think, very, very intuitively said that most Christ followers, most Christians, actually do want to serve God. Unfortunately, they'd like to serve God in an advisory capacity, because they'd like to share with God, hey, I'd advise God, I'd serve him that way if I could, but that's not, I don't think, what God had in mind. And so the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to some Christians in the city of Philippi, had this to say to them. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, why would we have that? Well, because he lives in us. We have part of his DNA. And then it describes him who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Now, if you're still kind of holding back a little bit, you might say, well, sure, Christ was a servant, but how do I know that that's what he expects of me personally? Well, he was pretty clear about that as well. You see, after an amazing act of service, during which Jesus very humbly washed his disciples' filthy feet, serving them, here's exactly what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 13, verse 15, that he would say to you as well. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now again, this is part of the code that we want you to be aware of here at ACC, and it's part built into us if we have Christ in us. So I want to remind you this morning that it doesn't really work for someone to say, hey, I follow Christ, but serving really isn't my thing. I mean, I follow Christ, you know, I'm going after him, but serving really isn't my thing. In fact, if you claim this morning to be a follower of Christ, and I know many of you do, then one of the ways that the rest of us will be able to tell if that's true or not is whether or not you can be seen serving others. And I'd go so far this morning as to say that if Jesus is in you, you won't be able to help yourself from serving others. So we want you to know the code. And there's that code that actually creates in us that whole desire to serve. It determines who we are in Christ, people who serve others. So that's part of the code. The second part of the code that we want to talk about this morning is the code of conduct. And that's the code that literally governs how we act in Christ. The code that creates governs, really kind of determines who we are in Christ. The code of conduct governs how we act in Christ. How should we be acting as we're serving Christ? Now, there's many of you here, I know you're going to be sitting out there thinking, I don't know if I've ever really felt that way, but I really believe there's something inside all of us, every one of us, that sometime or another has wished that we could be a celebrity. I mean, we really wish we could. We see the person who's on television or the rock star, and we see all the adoring fans, and we think, I wonder what it would be like to be like that. Some of you, I don't know if you know, the women's soccer team won the World Cup. I don't know how you could have missed that, because it was really an amazing event. But you ever watch that, the big celebration that, you know, that they had a ticker tape parade for them in New York City this week, and you think, wow, I wonder what it would be like to be like that, to really have that celebrity kind of a feeling. Well, the Bible says that how we act in Christ, we have to be careful of that. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul reminds the believers there, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, he doesn't say you should think less of yourself. He's just saying you should think of yourself less. Don't be putting yourself on the same priority, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. So as we serve Christ, there's going to be a part of us, and again, pastors are as subject to this as anybody, there's going to be a part of us that wants to say, hey, look at what I'm doing, and you know, look at the things that I've been involved in. But here's the code of conduct that servants of Christ must always maintain. And it's this: Jesus is the rock star. We're just his roadies. Jesus is the rock star. We're just his roadies. And we won't really ever be anything more than roadies. And when I say that, what I mean is, you know, the roadies are the one that actually make it happen so that the person that's on the stage gets the attention that they get. And that means that Jesus is supposed to be the one in our church who gets all of the attention. Serving Christ is all about him, and it's all about us making and keeping it all about him. So I want to remind you this morning, as we serve Christ in his church, part of the code is we serve in his shadow. We serve in his shadow because it's not about us. It's all about Christ. Jesus is the one that we need to be pointing people to simply because of who he is. And if you need a reminder this morning of who Jesus is, Paul writes again to the churches, the Christians in Colossae there, a great explanation of Jesus and why he needs to be central. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things literally hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So then everything he might have the what? The supremacy. The what? Supremacy. The supremacy. What does that mean? He's the rock star. He's on top. He's the one we're continually pointing people to. Now, if you're having a little hard time with Jesus being the rock star and us being the roadies, to put it another way, we could say it this way. Our responsibility is to try to make Jesus famous. Our responsibility is to make Jesus famous. And if there's anything a church should be known for, it should be known for Jesus, not the pastor, not the building, not its activities. We always need to keep this in mind. I think it's interesting. There was one church I heard about who actually made that their mission statement as a church. Our mission is to make Jesus famous. And you know, my hope would be that when someone asks, hey, what kind of church is Academy Christian Church? That one of the answers would be, it's a Jesus kind of church. It's a Jesus kind of church. Those people at Academy remind me of Jesus. We should only have one obsession around here, and it should be, can you guess? Jesus. We have one hero and one rock star, and it's Jesus, and we are his followers. And our mission here, as we make Jesus famous, is to create, not superstars, but create Christ followers who create more Christ followers. Now, in case I haven't convinced you all yet, and there's still someone here who might be wondering why church can't be all about you, in case there is anybody left, let me just share with you that when you are able to die and rise from the dead under your own power, you too can start a church that makes you famous, okay? And we'll just grant that to you today. If you can do that, that's why we're making Jesus famous. Now, you know, making Jesus famous is not as easy as it sounds. We do have our work cut out for us. Because when we make Jesus famous and he enters people's lives, Jesus tends to interrupt people's lives. And sometimes people don't want their lives interrupted. Jesus has instructions for how we should treat other people. And sometimes we don't want to follow his instructions. Jesus has a plan for your life. He has a plan for their life. And sometimes we want our own plan. So it can be a challenge to make Jesus famous. But we still need to do that because it's all about him. And so we will always serve in his shadow. We got to make sure we're always pointing people to Christ. And so we serve in his shadow. We also need to recognize that he doesn't just leave us out there all alone, that we also serve in his strength. That we serve in his strength. You ever felt sometime where you're like, man, I don't have the energy. I don't know if I can serve. I just don't have the energy. Fortunately, the Apostle Paul again, makes a great discovery for us in how he serves so faithfully. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all of the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. Notice he wasn't coming up with this energy all on his own. And so if you say, you know, I'd really like to serve, but I don't have the energy to serve, I haven't got it in me. If Jesus is in you, you have it in you to serve him. And the problem might be if you're trying to serve Christ without being connected to him, you're going to find yourself depleted. You're going to find yourself without energy. That's why we've got to stay connected to Christ if we're going to serve him effectively. And in case you are wondering this morning, remember I said that you're created to make a difference? If you've ever wondered if your life really could make any kind of difference, I know a lot of people feel that way. I'm just one person, 7 billion people on this planet. I want to remind you this morning that that's what Jesus happens to be really, really good at. Taking ordinary, plain lives and doing some amazing things with those lives. You know, Jesus selected 12 men back in his day that were going to be his inner core and gathered them around him. And I think that if we'd have taken a look, if we'd have known those guys better, that we'd say, why did God pick them? In fact, if Jesus maybe had selected those 12 men today, of course, we've got, you know, a lot of modern things now, and there are consultants that can help you evaluate different people. And suppose Jesus had said, hey, you know, I'm gonna bring in a consultant firm and help me evaluate these guys that I've kind of selected and see if they should really be on my team. I think Jesus very, very easily could have gotten a memo, something similar to this. And it would read, to Jesus, son of Joseph, from the Jordan Management Consultants concerning management team recruit evaluations. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also conducted personal interviews with each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. Profiles of all the tests are included, and you will want to study them carefully. As a part of our service, we will make some general comments. These are given as a result of staff consultation and come without any additional fee. It is our staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. To begin with, they do not demonstrate an understanding at all of the team concept. For that and a number of other reasons, we recommend that you continue with your search. For example, Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas has a skeptical attitude that could tend to undermine morale. It's our duty to tell you that Matthew, the tax collector, has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus have radical leanings and show a high score on the manic depressive scale. Only one of your candidates shows great potential. He has ability, resourcefulness, a business mind, meets people well, is ambitious, and highly motivated. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Now, most of you know, Judas didn't do so well. But those other 11 guys helped change the world. Average, ordinary people. And if you think about it this morning, the people that Jesus chose to launch his work in this world should be, I think, of great encouragement to those of us who know ourselves too well and wonder if we could really ever be any use to God. The good news, folks, is that God has always used ordinary people. And he uses ordinary people because he oftentimes accomplishes the most through them. So again, Paul writing to some of the believers in Corinth, and they had some rough backgrounds. And notice he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not very many of you were wise by human standards. You didn't have great aptitude. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The reason God can use ordinary people so well is that they usually end up giving the credit to God where it really is deserved. See, Jesus is the rock star. We're just his roadies. And many of you are already serving him faithfully, making him famous. But I would say there's still a lot of you, and maybe some of you are fairly new to ACC or to your faith, and you just haven't found your place yet. I want to encourage you. You'll have an opportunity this month to find a place to serve. Some of you sitting here today maybe have served well at one time in your spiritual life, but you got a little tired and weary, and you took some time to rest, and you just never gotten back in the game because it's too easy just to rest. And so now would be a great time for you to get back in the game. Some of you here may have sin in your life that's hindering your service to the Lord. And if that's you, we'd love to help you get freed from that so that you can get back in the game. Some of you here this morning maybe have reached the age where you feel like you've done your time. You've served your time, and you're not going to do any more. Let me just remind you, when you're part of God's kingdom, part of his family, you're not done until you're dead. That's the sign-off time when you're dead. That's when you're done. And the time to serve is now. There is no time like the present for you to make the difference that God intended you to make. In fact, I would say it is your duty. It is your duty. Remember me mentioning way back a long time ago, Luke chapter 17? I promised I would get there. Serving the Lord faithfully is something that Jesus expects of every one of his followers. And many years ago, I came across this passage of Scripture, and I thought for a long time, I think, wow, did Jesus really say that? It doesn't sound very nice, and it doesn't sound very friendly. It sounds like he's got some pretty high expectations of his followers. And I've been waiting, like, for 35 years to be able to find a way to fit into a sermon, and it fits here. So read with me, if you will. Jesus is telling a story, and a story that he wants to have spiritual meaning. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, hey, I know you're probably tired. Come on in, sit down and eat. Won't he rather say to that servant, hey, prepare my supper. Get yourself ready and wait on me until I eat and drink, and after that, you can eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, it was a great story right up until this next verse, because the next three words are, so you also. And he turns it at us. When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, wow, look at all those incredible things I did. No. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. If you found a place to serve at ACC, I want to thank you. You make a lot of difference. And if you haven't found a place to serve, this is the time to find your place. It will never be easier than it is. Because as you leave this morning, there are tables out in the foyer representing all of our different ministry areas, student ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, our adult ministry. And they have boards set up with positions that are waiting to be filled. And we're not going to be as effective as we can until they are. And there's job descriptions, so you can go out there and check those out. One of the things I'll always remember is last year, one of our church family, his name is Dwayne, went out to one of the tables, pulled one of the cards, and said, you know what, I could do that. And that was the one position that one of our ministry leaders was looking for exactly. And in the last year, Dwayne has made an incredible difference because he found a place to serve. Now, you could talk to him today, and as he put in a lot of work and effort, he has, but he's making a difference in an incredible way, and your life could too. See, followers of Christ will always be found serving the cause of Christ. And I want to leave you today with just this question. What are you doing to help make Jesus famous? What are you doing to help make Jesus famous? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reminder that the one we're supposed to be pointing people to all the time is never to any church or never to any person or never to any organization, but only to your Son, Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us as a church as we seek to make him famous here in Colorado Springs and wherever he can be. And Father, for that to happen to its maximum capacity, every person here who calls us their church home needs to get connected, needs to be involved. And so I pray that, Father, if there's folks here today that you need to tap on the shoulder and maybe get involved in serving, that they would hear from you today and could find a place where they could serve and their life could make a difference and they could point people to you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.